Text this morning comes from the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. We are in Daniel 9. We begin looking at this text last week. We continue this week. You're looking for Daniel in your Bibles, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Again, there are outlines on the table in the back, and at minimum, if you have that chart that is back on that table, I think it would be helpful as we move through the sermon. Daniel 9, I'll read the whole of the chapter. Again, out of reverence for the Word of God, let's stand as it's read in our presence. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from Your precepts and Your judgments. Neither have we heeded Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings and our princesses, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to You, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries to which You have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against You. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princesses, and our fathers, because we have sinned against You. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed Your law and departed so as not to obey Your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against Him. And He has confirmed His words to which He spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing upon us a great disaster, for under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand Your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which He does, though we have not obeyed His voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought Your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made Yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all Your righteousness, I pray, let Your anger and Your fury be turned away from Your city, Jerusalem, Your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and Your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of Your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause Your face to shine on Your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline Your ear and hear. Open Your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by Your name. For we do not present our supplications before You because of our righteous deeds, but because of Your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for Your own sake. My God, for Your city and Your people are called by Your name. Now, while I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me at about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, "Oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we ask that you would be gracious to us this morning. Father, that you would feed us, that you would nourish our souls, that you would strengthen our faith, that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts and our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this morning we are considering the content of Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy, the latter part of chapter 9. And before we get into the content of the sermon, if you will, I want to touch on four things before we get there. First of all, as I mentioned last week, the language in Daniel 9 of 70 weeks is literally 70 sevens. If you want to get real literal, it's sevens 70. But it's 70 sevens. In the Hebrew language, the word for seven and the word for week are the same word. The Hebrews, the Israelites, use the word seven as their word for week because a week is a unit of seven. It's a unit of 7 days. So the language 70 sevens is translated into most English translations as 70 weeks. But in the context of Daniel 9 specifically, in the context of Daniel 9, a 7 here, talks about 70 sevens, a 7 here is understood not just as a unit of 7 days, but a unit of 7 years. That is, the weeks in this context are to be understood as the weeks of 7 years. So consequently, the 77s, or the 70 weeks, equals 70 units of 7 years. 70 units of 7 years. Thus, the 77s would total 490 years. All right, secondly, did I mention that there was a chart in the back? Yeah, okay, I did. All right, the chart is a handout that I've provided. Two things about this chart as we get into this. This would be number 2 and 3 of the things I'm touching on. Across the top of that is a series of dates. Before we get into the sermon, I just want you to be familiar with the dates that are listed there. 605 BC, the Babylonian Empire carries Daniel and the first of the Jewish captives off into exile in Babylon. In 586, the Babylonians come back, they destroy Jerusalem, they destroy the temple, and they carry the majority of the Jewish population 1,000 miles away to Babylon, into exile. Okay, 539, 1 year before the 538 listed on your chart there. 539, the empire of the Medes and Persians overthrows the Babylonians. You know, so the Babylonians are wiped out. Medes and Persians are now the ruling world empire. This now is then the historical context of Daniel 9. The Medes and the Persians have just come into power. Year 538 BC, Cyrus, who is the ruler of the Persian Empire, Cyrus issues a decree that all the Jewish exiles who've been held captive in Babylon can go back to the Promised Land. You know, Cyrus is in control. He's got all these exiles in his land. He says, here's what I'm going to do. You can all go back home. Go back to your land. Rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Rebuild the temple. You know, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 that we've read, Daniel mentions Darius the Mede. Just as an aside here, Darius the Mede is either another name for Cyrus, or he's a ruler underneath Cyrus. But Cyrus is the emperor of the Persian Empire. Okay, then you've got the life of Christ, you've got the life of the Messiah between, you know, say 0 and 33 AD. And then in the year 70 AD, 40 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, roughly, the Roman Empire, they're the ruling empire at the time of Jesus, the Roman Empire destroys Jerusalem again. They destroy the temple again. So historically, the city of Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed twice. They're destroyed back in 586 BC by the Babylonians, 70 AD by the Romans. And in both instances, it was a judgment of God. You know, 586, they had rejected God and were judged. 70 AD, they had rejected Christ and were judged. All right, now what I'm doing this morning, this is now point three here of this initial introduction, is I'm essentially, in the sermon this morning, presenting you with two views of Daniel 9. I'm presenting you with two views of Daniel 9. I'm going to present the top line of your chart, the dispensational view. And I'm going to present the bottom line of the chart, the covenantal futurist view. And I'm arguing for the latter. I'm arguing for the covenantal futurist view as the correct understanding of Daniel 9. And just this note, that within these two views, you know, you're going to find a variation of interpretation on specific details of the prophecy. You know, some dispensationalists would differ maybe at just various points with what's presented in that chart. You know, some who hold the covenantal view might differ at particular points with what's presented. You know, you can see there in the middle there's a variation of the covenantal view. The covenantal preterist view is presented. You know, and those two views differ primarily as to when they believe the 77s ends. So there's going to be some variation. But I'm presenting the top and the bottom, and I'm going to be arguing for the bottom. Lastly, number four here. I recognize that different people come to this text this morning from different points. You know, some of you here have pored over Daniel 9. You've studied eschatology. You're familiar with the various interpretations of the prophecy. You can debate their strengths and weaknesses. Or maybe you're just really interested in knowing how all the details of Daniel 9 are to be understood. You know, before I began my sabbatical earlier this spring to prepare to preach on this book, I had one brother say to me before I went on sabbatical, say, listen, all I want to know when you get done is when does the 70 weeks of Daniel begin? Okay, that's some people. You're coming here in that mind frame. Others of you here, though, have never given Daniel 9 any thought at all. Maybe you've never even read Daniel 9 till this morning. Some of you really don't care how all the details are to be interpreted. You know, not because you don't care about the Word of God, you do. You know, but maybe you're just in a really tough situation. Maybe it's been a tough week. You know, and you come here this morning thinking, I'm just not concerned about the 70th week. I just need some help. I need some encouragement. I need the Word of God preached to get me through to tomorrow. And so, by the appointment of God and the Church of Jesus Christ, I stand here this morning, and I'm called to speak to both groups and everyone in between. So by the grace of God, this is what I'm going to try to do. I'm going to try to deal with the details of the text in a satisfactory manner for those of you familiar with the text. But I'm also going to try to do it in a way that keeps the eyes of those of you less familiar from glazing over. I'm going to try to avoid what I heard one pastor call the Krispy Kreme look. all glazed over. What's he talking about? Okay, I'm going to try to stay away from that. I'm also going to try to address how the text should be interpreted and understood, but see if I can do so in a manner that brings edification and encouragement. You know, so I'm going to ask if both groups, whichever group you're in, you know, kind of meet me halfway on this morning. All right, having said all of that, let me start this morning with a story that will lead, in effect, into another introduction. I remember once when I was in upper elementary school, maybe I was in junior high school. This is the mid to late 1970s. I'm riding home from school on the bus that I ride home every day, and I'm having a conversation with my friend Mike, who's also on the same bus route. And I don't remember what we were talking about that led up to this comment, but I remember the comment. I remember Mike saying to me, Mike said to me that at his church, at the church that he went to, they had a book that told when Jesus was coming back and when the world was going to end. And I remember thinking, wow, really? What book is this? Such a book exists? Where did it come from? How did they get it? Why didn't my church have a book that said these things? You know, and I had this mental picture of sort of this ancient tome, you know, this book, this mysterious book that would tell when Jesus is coming back and when the world would end, you know, and it would be like under glass and the people of the congregation could just walk by it, but only the minister would be able to open it. But that's not exactly the way it was. It wasn't actually a book that gave the exact time of the return of Christ and the end of the earth. It just said that it was coming soon. And the book really wasn't ancient. Because the book that Mike was referring to was the book The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. A number of you are likely familiar with that book to some degree. At least you've heard of the book. The book The Late Great Planet Earth was written in 1970. And it was immensely popular in that decade. And in the book The Late Great Planet Earth, the author Hal Lindsey presents an interpretation of biblical prophecy concerning the end times. That's what the content of that book is Mr. Lindsey presenting an interpretation of biblical prophecy concerning end times. And the specific interpretation presented by Mr. Lindsey is an interpretation of biblical prophecy that grew out of a theological understanding of Scripture called dispensationalism. What Mr. Lindsey presents in The Late Great Planet Earth is, in a sense, the top line of the chart that you have before you. Now, maybe some of you have never heard the term dispensationalist before, and that's fine. And I'm not going into detail this morning on all of what constitutes dispensationalism. But I do want you to understand here that I'm not using the term dispensationalism in a pejorative way. I'm not using it in a pejorative way. Covenant of Grace is not a dispensational church. I'm not a dispensationalist. But that doesn't mean that we're completely at odds with one another. You know, a dispensational understanding of Scripture holds that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God, just like we do. A dispensational understanding of Scripture teaches that God is triune. Man is created in God's image, but he has fallen into sin. That salvation is found only in Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, become man, who died on a cross and is resurrected. You know, I disagree with a dispensational understanding of biblical prophecy, but I'm not using that term this morning in a pejorative way. And in part, due to Mr. Lindsey's writings, a dispensational understanding of biblical prophecy dominates the evangelical Christian church today, meaning that it's that interpretation of biblical prophecy that is taught in the majority of evangelical Christian churches today. You know, a number of you younger people, maybe you've never heard of The Late Great Planet Earth, but you're familiar with the Left Behind series. You know, that's the same understanding of biblical prophecy. It's a dispensational understanding. And I'm going to, in effect, present this dispensational understanding as a backdrop to the covenantal view. All right, this note, this is where the outline, if you picked an outline up, would pick up. This note: a dispensational understanding of biblical prophecy, a dispensational understanding of Daniel 9, is committed to two basic presuppositions. You know, two foundational ideas. Two basic presuppositions. And those presuppositions contrast with the presuppositions of the covenantal view. First of all, a dispensational understanding of biblical prophecy of Daniel 9, a dispensational understanding is committed to a literal interpretation, and listen to what I'm saying here, a literal interpretation of the apocalyptic literature of Scripture. You know, everyone acknowledges that the apocalyptic literature, the end of Daniel, Zechariah, the book of Revelation, that it's filled with symbols. It's full of symbols. But the dispensational understanding wants to interpret those symbols, and especially the numbers, as literally as possible. The covenantal view, which I've argued in past sermons, is that the nature of apocalyptic literature suggests that those symbols, including the numbers, are to be interpreted theologically. You know, I heard preacher Vody Bachman once say, you know, people ask me if I take the Bible literally. Mr. Bachman says, and I answer when I'm supposed to. You know, when the Bible says, do not murder, that means that I'm not supposed to kill you right now. But when the Bible says that God covers me with His feathers, I don't interpret God as being a big chicken. Okay, do I, Jim Meckelson, believe that Adam and Eve were real people, that God parted the Red Sea, that Jonah was swallowed by a big fish, that Jesus turned water to wine? Yes, I do. Because all of those events are found in historical narrative, and they are to be taken literally. Do I, Jim Meckelson, believe that the 42 months, the 144,000 in the book of Revelation, that the 77s in Daniel 9 are to be interpreted theologically as opposed to literally? Yes, I do. Because it's apocalyptic literature. Just as I don't take the symbols in poetry, God covers me with His feathers, and conclude that God's a big chicken, because it's poetry, I don't take all of the symbols and numbers literally in apocalyptic literature, because it is apocalyptic literature. The dispensationalist is committed to a literal understanding of apocalyptic literature. The covenantal view understands the symbols and the numbers to have a theological significance and not a literal significance. The second presupposition that underlies dispensationalism is that dispensationalism is committed to understanding that there is a sharp distinction between Israel and the Christian church. You've got Israel over here, you've got the Christian church over here. That God, if you will, has two distinct groups of people that He deals with in history. The Israelites, the Jews of the Old Testament, God's made promises to them, He works with them, and then you've got the Christian church, the New Testament people of God, the second group, and God makes promises to them and works with them. But the two, in effect, shall never meet, you know, except in heaven one day. Whereas the covenantal view understands that Scripture does not draw a sharp distinction between these two groups. That Scripture teaches that the two actually constitute one group of people. That is, that God originally calls to Himself the nation of Israel in the Old Testament era, but in the New Testament era, Israel opens up. It opens up to include the Gentiles. The Gentiles are grafted in. There's one tree in Romans 11. The Gentiles are grafted in, becoming the Christian church consisting of both Jew and Gentile. The Scripture teaches that the promises of God to Israel find their fulfillment in the Christian church. You know, that the earthly fulfillments of the promises that God gave to Israel simply point to a greater heavenly fulfillment. You know, for example, God promised Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in heaven. And that promise is fulfilled ultimately in the church. It's not fulfilled in Abraham's biological descendants. It's filled in his spiritual descendants. Galatians chapter 3, for all of you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, if you're Christ, Jew or Gentile, then you are Abraham's seed according to the promise. God made promises to Abraham that his descendants would possess the land forever. but that promise is ultimately fulfilled not in the Jewish possession of Palestine, but in the church's possession of the new heavens and the new earth. God made promises to Israel in the Old Testament about a glorious restoration of the temple in Jerusalem, but that promise is ultimately not fulfilled in a structure in Jerusalem, but in the church. We, Paul writes, are the temple of God. Dispensationalism is committed to understanding that there is a sharp distinction between Israel and the church. The covenantal view sees a unity between the two. And the dispensational understanding of Daniel 9 is presented there at the top of the handout. You have 70 years of exile that the Israelites spend in Babylon as judgment for their sin. You know, there's some question as to exactly when to understand the 70 years beginning, but a round number is 605 BC when the first exiles were taken to Babylon. 70 years of exile come to an end when the Persian Empire overthrows the Babylonians and Cyrus decrees that the Jewish exiles can go home and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. And then the dispensationalist says that the 77s, the 70 weeks of Daniel 9, begins later in 444 BC when a later Persian king, Artaxerxes, tells Nehemiah that he can go rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. You know, the dispensationalist says that Artaxerxes' word to Nehemiah is the command. It's the decree spoken of in Daniel 9:25. And the reason that the dispensationalist sees that date, 444, as the starting point of the 77s is that they believe the 77s, the 490, have to be interpreted as literal years. So in Daniel 9:25, when it speaks of 7 weeks and 62 weeks from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, you are literally talking about 483 years. Well, what decree to rebuild Jerusalem comes 483 years before Jesus? Well, it would have to be the decree of the Persian king Artaxerxes in Nehemiah in 444. And you can see there on the handout how the math is done. 483 years of 360 days each equals 173,880 days. And that is the exact time from the decree of Artaxerxes in 440 BC to Jesus entering Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Or is it? Because the reason that there are two formulas there on the chart is because the counting of years and days gets figured up differently. You know, the first one was done at the end of the 19th century. You know, the exact number of days. And it was realized, well, according to the calendars, we've discovered things that actually doesn't have all the days. So the numbers have got to be refigured. And the numbers have to be refigured again. And, you know, are we figuring to Jesus entering Jerusalem or to His baptism or to the cross or when is it? But the dispensationalists argue that the decree in 925 has to be the decree of Artaxerxes because the numbers have to be understood as literal years, and that's the only one that works. The dispensationalist then also says that the 70th week, the last 7 years, is separated from the first 69 weeks. You can see there on the chart you have this huge gap between weeks 69 and 70. In effect, that the clock on the 70 weeks stopped running. It stopped running just before Jesus died. And the reason the dispensationalist understands weeks 70 and 69 as separated from each other is because of the belief that the Jews and the Christians are two distinct people. The dispensationalist says that the Daniel 9 prophecy of the 70 weeks, it's just about the Jews. This is just about the Jews. And when the Jews rejected Jesus as Messiah, you know, the 70-week clock stops running. You know, it's going, going, going. It stops. The dispensationalist looks at verse 26 where it says, after 62 weeks, meaning after the prophecy clock has stopped running. After the prophecy clock has stopped running, the Messiah shall be cut off, reference to the cross, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and sanctuary. That's the temple being destroyed in 70 AD. And you have this huge era, this huge period of time, this New Testament age, when God now focuses His attention on the second group of people, on the Christian church. This gap is sometimes referred to as the great parentheses, because God had been dealing with the Jews and then He stops, spends some time here on the Christian church, and then gets back to the Jews on the other side. You know, that at some point in the future, God will rapture, He will snatch the Christians out so He can get back to His plan for the Jews. That's the only reason, as far as I can tell, for the rapture. We've got to get the Christians out so we can get back to dealing with the Jews. And if you're not raptured, you are left behind. And after the Christian church gets raptured out, then the prophecy clock starts running again. Then the 70th week begins. So the dispensationalist sees verse 25, the first 69 weeks. Verse 26 of Daniel 9 is the gap. And then verse 27 is the 70th week. And in verse 27 we're told, in the 70th week we're told, that He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. He shall confirm a covenant with many for 7 years. Meaning, according to the dispensationalist, that a future Antichrist will make a covenant. He'll make an agreement with the Jews to let them worship at the rebuilt temple. And in the middle of the 70th week, you know, you see there in verse 27, it says in the middle of the 70th week, in the middle of those last 7 years, you know, He will cut off sacrifice and so forth. That is, He will break the covenant with the Jews. You know, the dispensationalist saying what that means is that in the future this Antichrist will then go to the temple and declare Himself to be God. You know, and it's on then. And in the last 3.5 years you'll have the time of tribulation leading up to the battle of Armageddon and then Jesus returning again. All right. I present all that as a backdrop to what I'm going to present in contrast to it. Just this note, that the dispensationalist says that the prophecy of Daniel 9 is narrowly concerned with the future of the Jewish people. Narrowly concerned with the future of the Jewish people. Right now, we would be in the gap. We're waiting for the 70th year to start. Or I'm sorry, 70th week. Which happens when the church is raptured out and the Antichrist will make a covenant with the Jews. In effect, the dispensationalist says that the prophecy of Daniel 9 has more to do with the Antichrist than Jesus Christ. And what I'm going to submit is that Daniel 9 is primarily speaking about Jesus Christ. That what this is speaking about is the restoration that God secures for all of His people, Jews and Gentiles in Jesus Christ. It is speaking about the passing away of the types and the shadows of the Old Covenant and the fulfillment of those things in Jesus' establishment of the New Covenant. And it is a call. It is a call for you to place your hope in Jesus Christ and a warning to you if you will not. Again, the theme for Daniel, God is the sovereign God who calls us to live as faithful members of His kingdom amid the kingdoms of this world. And the theme here for the sermon this morning is that members of the kingdom of God are to put their hope in Jesus Christ. The members of the kingdom of God are to put their hope in Christ. Here's the point. What we know, what we're told, where we go, who we hold. First of all, what do we know? What do we know coming into Daniel 9? You know, set this up with a little illustration. You know, one movie that my family has enjoyed is the movie called Searching for Bobby Fischer. You know, the movie's based on a true story. It's about this 8-year-old chess prodigy. You know, and this 8-year-old child chess prodigy, he has the ability while playing chess to see how the chess game is unfolding. And based on that, he's able to develop a strategy, you know, that will dictate the next 16 moves of the game and bring it to an end. Well, brothers and sisters, God is the master chess player. But He's not orchestrating a chess game. He is orchestrating all of history. God draws up a plan for history. God dictates how the action unfolds. You know, as we come into Daniel 9, we know what God has said. We know what God decreed before any of it happened. God decreed that Israel would fall to the Babylonians as a result of their sin. God decreed that the Babylonians would carry the Jews into exile for 70 years. God decreed that this judgment would be tied to the Sabbath. It would be tied to the Sabbath. I'm picking up now from last week's sermon, and this is a key point. You remember the Sabbath commandment. God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall do all your labor and your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. But God not only commanded Israel to keep a weekly Sabbath, 1 day in seven. God commanded the Israelites to keep a yearly Sabbath. That is, they were to work their land for 6 years, but in the seventh year, the land was to lay rest. It was to lie fallow. No planting or harvesting in the seventh year. Israel had failed to observe those yearly Sabbaths. And in part, God sent Israel into exile. He took them out of the promised land so that the land could have its rest. It could have the Sabbath that it missed. And so each then of the 70 years of judgment functions as a sabbatical year for the land. The land lies fallow. But you can also see then that there's a sense that each of those 70 years of rest represents 7 years. Because each of those 70 years of rest for the land represents the sabbatical year and the 6 years that would have preceded it. And so the time of judgment, the time of exile, represents 70 sets of 7 years. It represents 70 sevens. It represents 490 years. In effect, God has telescoped 490 years into 70. He just skips from one sabbatical year right to the next. But each of the 70 years representing 7 years. The Sabbath and the 6 years that preceded it. God's judgment, he told us, would be tied to the Sabbath. God said that he would bring judgment against the Babylonians. They'll fall to the Medes and Persians. And as foretold by the prophet Isaiah, 150 years before it happened, God said through Isaiah, it's a Persian ruler named Cyrus who will let my people return home. God decreed all of that before any of it happened. And then God carries out His plan. The Babylons carry the Jews into exile. At the beginning of Daniel 9, Babylon has fallen to the Medes and Persians. Cyrus has assumed the throne. And Daniel realizes, you know, Babylon's fallen. Oh, look at that. There's a ruler named Cyrus on the throne. We've been in exile about 70 years. Daniel realizes, as he reads the Word of God, as he reads the book of Jeremiah, it's time for us to go home. It's time for restoration. And so at the beginning of Daniel 9, what does Daniel pray for? He prays for restoration. He prays the prayer of confession that has to be made so that God will let His people go. And in the middle of chapter 9, Gabriel comes immediately with a promise. Comes immediately with a prophecy. Comes immediately with a plan for what? For restoration. That's what Daniel is asking for. God says, I've got it. I'm on it. This is what we know. This is the context of the 70 weeks prophecy. And you have to keep that context in mind. Real estate, it's location, location, location. Same thing when you study Scripture. Location, location, location. What is the context in which the passage is in? That's what we know. Here's what we're told. Here's what we're told about this restoration that Daniel asked for and God says He's going to bring. This is what we know. Verse 25, 70 weeks, 70 sevens are determined for your people and for your holy city. That is, God presents Daniel with a plan for restoration that will take 70 sevens. It will take place in the course of 70 weeks of years, 490 years. And God tells us what will be accomplished in this time of 70 sevens. Verse 24, 70 weeks, 70 sevens are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. That's what's going to happen. Verse 25, here's what's going to happen in this time. The street shall be built again, and the wall. More literally, the plaza and the moat. Verse 26, here's what's going to happen in this time frame of 70 sevens. The Messiah shall be cut off, but not for Himself. the city and the sanctuary shall be destroyed. Verse 27, here's what's going to happen in these 77s. The prince shall confirm a covenant. He shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Verse 26, we're told that this time of 77s, 70 weeks, can be subdivided up into three smaller units. 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and 1 week, the 70th week. Verse 25 tells us that this time of 77s, of 70 weeks, tells us this time will begin with the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. That's when the clock starts running. Verse 25 tells us that at the end of 69 weeks, we'll have the appearance of the Messiah, the appearance of the Prince. And that makes the 70th week the climactic week of the prophecy. That's what we're told. It's about restoration. It starts with the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, and it climaxes with the appearance of the Messiah, with the appearance of Jesus Christ. Well, where do we go? Where do we go? How do we understand this? And here now I'm going to the bottom line on your chart, the covenantal future view on the chart. And first of all, submitting that this time of 77s, this time of 70 weeks, it does not start in 444 BC, but it starts with the decree of Cyrus in 538. Again, location, location, location. What's happening in Daniel 9? What is the context of the prophecy? Daniel is praying for the restoration of his people. You know, God had decreed through the prophet Jeremiah that the Babylonians would fall and the people would go home to the land. In Daniel 9, Daniel reads Jeremiah and he realizes that he is living between those two events. He's living between those two events. The Babylonians have fallen. You know, verse 1, Darius the Medes on the throne. The Babylonians have fallen, but the Jews have not returned home. Daniel says, I'm right here in the middle between these two great events that Jeremiah foretold. The Babylonians falling, but we've not gone home yet. And so Daniel confesses the sins of the people and he prays to God for the promised restoration. Daniel is looking forward to the fulfillment of the word given to Jeremiah. Send us home, God. It's time for us to go home. We have sinned. I acknowledge that. And in accord with the faithfulness you showed your word, in light of this confession, forgive us and let us go home. And in response to Daniel's prayer for restoration, God immediately brings Daniel word concerning the restoration of Jerusalem and the temple. You know, brothers and sisters, the context says this restoration isn't something that happens 100 years later under Artaxerxes. The context says that this decree happens now. It happens in Daniel's immediate future. Verse 23 tells us that the command, the decree, has already gone out from the throne of God. It went out at the beginning of your prayer, Daniel. Well, what decree went out at the beginning of Daniel's prayer from the throne of God? God's decree that the Jews could return home. That's what God said He would do. That's what Daniel asked for. And that's what God says He is doing. The command from the throne of God is the command of verse 25. The command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. It's the same word in the Hebrew. Cyrus is just the human agent who will make it happen. And Cyrus decrees the rebuilding of the city and the temple. Isaiah 44:28. Who says of Cyrus? God says of him, He is my shepherd, and he shall perform my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, You shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. You know, this is the decree of Cyrus, that Scripture elsewhere sees as the specific fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy. You can see the end of Chronicles, the beginning of Ezra. I'll submit that the dispensationalist choice of Artaxerxes' decree in 444 as the beginning of the 77s, it's not chosen because that's where the Scripture points. Scripture points to Cyrus, but it's based on the presupposition that the years in the prophecy have to be understood as literal years. And brothers and sisters, perk up just a little bit, get everybody back with me. Okay, catch this. If the decree starts with Cyrus, if the 77s, if the 70 weeks, if the 490 years start with the decree of Cyrus in 538, the years have to be understood symbolically. Because there's no way that 490 literal years from Cyrus's decree gets you within 45 years of the time of Christ. It doesn't reach. And so the years are to be understood symbolically. That when God says to Daniel that 70 weeks, 77s is determined for your people and your holy city, God is not telling us the time. He's telling us about the time. Commentator E.J. Young, God is not telling us the time other than stating that a definite time has been decreed by God for the accomplishment of all that which is necessary for the true restoration of God's people from bondage. That Gabriel's emphasis when he talks about 70 weeks, 77s, is not chronological, it's theological. And what's the theology? It's sabbatical. It's tied to the Sabbath. God's promise for the restoration of His people is tied symbolically to the years of judgment God brought upon His people. The years of restoration is tied to the years of judgment, and both of them, the years of judgment and the years of restoration, both of them are tied to the Sabbath. You know, this is why the number 7 is so prominent in the years of judgment and in the prophecy of restoration. You know, we might not see it immediately. Maybe this is a bit of an overstatement. But God so wired the Sabbath into the Old Testament law and into the Old Testament lifestyle that a Jew in the Old Testament could not think of the number 7 without thinking of the Sabbath. Could not think of the number 7 without thinking of the Sabbath. Again, each of the 70 years of God's pronounced judgment functioned as a sabbatical year for the land. Leviticus 26. And again, there is a sense that each of those 70 years of judgment represent 7 years. Each of the 70 years represents a sabbatical year and the 6 that would have preceded it. So the time of judgment represents 70 sets of 7 years. It is 77s. And now God decrees at the end of that time of judgment, God decrees another 77. But this time for restoration. 77s to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. 77s that of restoration that are also tied to the Sabbath. Again, to pick up from last week's sermon. In the Old Testament sabbatical law, after 7 year periods. After Israel had observed 7 Sabbath years, that is, after 49 years, in the 50th year, they were to celebrate one great Sabbath. They were to celebrate the Jubilee. Where do we get that word? It goes to the Old Testament. They're to celebrate the Jubilee. Debts are forgiven. Captives are returned, properties restored to families, relationships are restored. And this time of 77s for restoration is embedded in this theology of Jubilee. This, brothers and sisters, I think is the significance of dividing the first 69 weeks into 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Or we could say 49 years and 434 years. The significance is found specifically in the first 7 weeks, the 49 years, not so much the 62. Because what comes after 77s? What comes after 49 years? Jubilee. God says to Daniel, there is a jubilee, there is a celebration coming near the beginning of this 70 weeks. It will be an initial celebration of restoration. And the fulfillment of that first jubilee at the end of the first seven sevens, at the end of the first 7 weeks, that jubilee is found in the Jews being released from exile, returning home, rebuilding the city and the temple. It's found in the restoration of their relationship with God. But do you see what God is saying? Do you see what God is saying? God says to Daniel, there will be restoration, Daniel. After seven sevens, after 7 weeks, there will again be jubilee for my people. They will go home. They will rebuild the temple. But after 70 sevens, after not just 49 years, but 490 years, there will be a jubilee that will be 10 times as great. It'll be a celebration where debts are eternally forgiven, where captives are permanently set free, where there will be great, great restoration between me and my people. And that jubilee that is 10 times as great will be ushered in by the Messiah, the Prince. God is not telling us the time. He's telling us about the time. Gabriel's emphasis is not chronological, it's theological, because this is apocalyptic literature. And brothers and sisters, the 70th week has come. It has come. You know, again, the dispensationalist says the 70th week is still in our future. The covenantal view says that the 70 weeks, the 77s, are one continuous block of time. There is nothing in the text to separate the 70th week from the 69th. Let alone separating it by more than 2,000 years. There is not a gap between the events in verse 26 and the events in verse 27. Rather, verses 26 and 27 are parallel verses. Verse 27 repeats what's in verse 26 and elaborates on it. If you've got the outline, you can see how that's broken down. You know, you have the first line of verse 26, the A line. Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. That's parallel to the A line of verse 27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. The B line of 26. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and sanctuary. The B line of verse 27 is parallel. In the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. The C lines of both verses speak about the desolations. There's not a gap between 26 and 27. They're parallel. 27 repeats what's in verse 26 and elaborates on it. And verses 26 and 27 describe for us what happens in the first half of the 70th week. In the first half of the 70th seven. And again, it's not a literal week. Verse 26 tells us that in this 70th week, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. That's the cross. Everyone agrees to it. He secures our salvation. He accomplishes our salvation. He takes the covenant curses on Himself that we might know the covenant blessings. In this work, we as sinners are wonderfully restored to God. We're told that the prince of the people who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. You know, I'll submit that that prince, that's not the Antichrist to come. That prince in verse 26 is the Messiah. Back in verse 25, the prince and the Messiah are specifically identified as the same person. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. Both titles are Jesus Christ in verse 25. Both titles are Jesus Christ in verse 26. That the same Jesus who secures salvation at the cross for those who will call upon His name is the same one who in an act of judgment brings destruction upon Jerusalem and the Jewish people for their rejection of Him. You know, the people that Jesus uses to do this are the Romans in 70 AD. Just as God used His servant Nebuchadnezzar to punish Israel in 586, God uses the Romans to punish the Jews in 70 AD. Verse 27 is parallel to verse 26. You know, you have the parallel first line. The Messiah who is cut off is the one who confirms a covenant with many for 1 week. Brothers and sisters, that is not the Antichrist making a covenant with the Jews in the last 7 years of history. That is Jesus Christ shedding His blood for the new covenant. The covenant in which many find the remission of sins. That's the covenant being talked about. Again, what is the context? What is the context? In Daniel 9, verse 4, Daniel prays to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him. Daniel prays in Daniel 9, God, You rightly brought the curses of the covenant upon Your people. Now please bring the restoration of Your mercies that are promised in the covenant with Your people. And God says to Daniel, Daniel, I'm going to do that in a way that you can't even imagine. Because Messiah the Prince will say, this cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And in being cut off, He ushers in that new covenant that Jeremiah speaks about, where God says to His people, I will be your God, and you will be My people, and I will write My laws on their hearts and minds, and I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. You know, verse 27, the second parallel line, the prince who destroys the city and the sanctuary in verse 26 shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering in verse 27. Again, accomplished in the work of Christ and the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. The whole period, the 77s, the whole block of time is addressing the ultimate restoration of God's people, the ultimate jubilee that God brings in Christ. It presents to us the glorious restoration and blessings that are in Christ, and it warns of the dangers and judgments if you reject Him. You know, just I'll lastly submit that the latter part of the 70th week, the latter part of the 70th seven, that's the time we live in now. It's the rest of the New Testament age. That last half of the 70th week, the 3.5 days of the 70th week, corresponds to the 3.5 years, the 42 months, the 1260 days you read about in Revelation 11 through 13. It's the age in which the saints enjoy the blessings that are secured by Christ. We enjoy the Jubilee, but we enjoy it in the midst of this world. It's an age in which the church grows and suffers, and the 70th week concludes with the glorious return of Jesus Christ. And all who believe in Him, Jew and Gentile, are ushered into a new heavens and a new earth, a glorious consummation of the final Jubilee. That's where we go. And so who do we hold? Brothers and sisters, we hold on to Jesus Christ. If you reject Him, you will be cut off. The destruction of the Jewish nation in 70 AD for their rejection of Christ is a picture. It's a type of the judgment to come at the end of the age when all who reject Christ will be eternally cut off. But if you will receive Him, you are grafted into the people of God. You escape the judgment to come. You know life and blessing. At the end of the day, the prophecy of Daniel 9 is about looking to Jesus Christ. Hear, Daniel, God says. Hear, people of God, is where restoration with the Father is found. This is where blessing is found. And again, if you came here this morning saying, I don't need all the details, I just need some help. I just need some encouragement. I just want God to get me through to tomorrow. Here it is. Here it is. It's in Jesus Christ. If this is the restoration that God brings to us eternally, brothers and sisters, there can be restoration in your life now. If there's alienation in a relationship, if you will both turn your eyes to Jesus, there can be restoration in that relationship. If only you turn your eyes to Jesus, there can be healing brought to your own life. If your life is scarred by sin, here, God says, is forgiveness and grace. It will be yours eternally, but you can know it now in Jesus Christ because this prophecy is about restoration. If life is difficult, if you struggle, God says, oh, here's the restoration. Here's the jubilee that is for my people. It is the glory of a new heavens and a new earth, but you have a down payment of that right now. The Spirit of God lives in you. Draw on that. Live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Hold on to Jesus. Members of the kingdom of God, you are to put your hope in Jesus Christ. That's what Daniel 9, at the end of the day, is about. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you that you are faithful to your covenant, that you have brought about the restoration promised, a restoration beyond what Daniel perhaps could even see as he heard the prophecy. A restoration that is found in Jesus Christ. A restoration that is such that He takes upon Himself all of the curses of the covenant for our sin. And Father, that we then in turn might know all the blessings of the covenant, all the life, all the fellowship with you that He has earned for us. Father, turn our eyes to Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.